Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
Wednesday evening after services, Brother Willie came up to me and we were all noting how sad it was that so many had passed away. And he said, "Brother Tony, I think you really need to think about preaching a lesson on death." I said, "You know, I plan my lessons for about 3 months in advance, and I had planned for this morning Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 18, where Solomon says, 'Surely there is a hereafter.'" I want us to think for just a few moments about this. Many people want to put their own mortality out of mind. Last week, Brother Ronnie Rogers and I were standing at the room while Sister Rogers was lying in state. And he said, "Tony," he says, "this is making me think." He said, "You know, when you lose a great-grandmother or a grandmother," he said, "that doesn't tend to bother you too much other than the fact of the love that you had for them." He said, "But when my uncle passed away," he said, "it started registering in my mind, this is something that is the next generation." And he said, "What it does, it makes you start thinking about yourself." And the truth is, when we lose loved ones, we start thinking about our own mortality. How much longer will I live? What will my passing be like? People tend to concentrate on death. But one needs to think about the hereafter. After death, what then? This lesson is to get us to think about the future. To start thinking beyond the funeral, beyond the grief, but to think about the hereafter. And so what I would like to do is I'd like for us to look at three things. I'd like for us to look at reality. All of us have to face what is. Number two, I would like for us to look at some reasons why this is as it is. And then number three, I'd like for us to look at some reactions of how will I react to this and what will I do and what changes will it make in my life or what application will I make to this lesson. Let's begin, first of all, with a reality. And the truth is, all of us have to face reality. You know, when you're a teenager and you're playing basketball or baseball, and you hit a home run or you sink a three-point shot, you think, "I'd like to be a professional basketball player. I'd like to be a professional baseball player." And then it dawns on you, "I'll never be a professional player. I probably won't even play in college." And the reason why is because that's not who I am. Some of us have to come to the understanding of the fact that we're never going to be millionaires. We're never going to be beautiful. We're never going to be famous. We have to face reality, folks. And facing reality with regards to our passing is something we'll have to face up to. Life is brief, but the outcome is certain. And I want to carry you through some passages of Scripture and think carefully with me as we look at these. Psalms 90, verse 10. "The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away." I can't tell you how many times I've used that verse at funerals, but I've never paused to look at what it said. 70 years is the average lifespan, has been for many, many years. There are those younger than 70, there are those older than 70, but that's pretty much the norm. Those who have, through strength, through whatever means, been able to live 80 years, that's extraordinary. For some, as we've had within our congregation, 90 years, 100 years, that's a blessing. But I want you to notice the latter part of that verse. "Yet Their boast is only labor and sorrow. You look at the lives of people, and what do? We, as children, we play, but then we become adults and we have to start working. We have to work to be able to have food to eat, clothes to wear, a roof over our heads. And we work and we work and we work and we work, and then we reach old age and we say we're going to retire, but we still work. And in life is sorrow. We cut off and we fly away. Some glad morning will fly away. Job's perspective, you have to realize Job's suffering, but Job had some very wise observations. Job 7 and verse 6, "My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope." Dropping down to chapter 9 and verse 25, "Now my days are swifter than a runner. They flee away, they see no good." Job looked at life and he says, I can compare it to a weaver's shuttle. A weaver will take and pull thread through and then push the loom, the shuttle, and then push, 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 year, 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 and life is gone. Here's a runner running very fast. And he said, that's the way my life is. But he said, they're spent without hope, they flee away, they see no good. And then you go to chapter 14 in verse 1 and 2. "Man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue." What was Job's perspective? Now, I understand Job was suffering. At that point, he was having difficulty seeing any good in life. And the truth is, those of us who suffer physically, where it's physical suffering, sometimes can become a little bit better toward life because there is suffering within it. But life is brief. But then I come to James 4 and verse 14. "Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is for a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." I turned 50 years old this year. When I came here, I was in my 20s. What happened? All of you have gotten old. You have. And when I look in the mirror, I realize I have too. I can still remember very vividly pulling up in the carport, Leonard being out there. I remember Melba cleaning and Sister Catherine Flat cleaning in the house. I remember Micah bouncing out 3 years old. What has happened? Just a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. You know that. You understand that. But then we come to the end of life and it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. We have to face reality. And that is reality. But when I face reality and I look beyond, you understand, after death, what then? And I face reality, what do I see? You see, Paul gives us some very pertinent information with regards to this. He tells us what's there. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 50. Again, this is a verse that I've read often, but taken very little time to comment on at funerals. It's very appropriate that I take some time this morning to look at these two passages. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption." Now stop with me for just a moment. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. This body in which I live is composed of flesh and blood. That's this physical body. And it cannot go to heaven. Heaven is a spiritual place. It is a place of incorruption. It is a place where things do not deteriorate and fall away. I understand there's a lot of religious groups today that want to teach a materialistic doctrine saying that we'll live on a rejuvenated earth. Those folks are so foolish. You know, as long as I take this physical body and as long as it can, it's physical, that if I trip and fall or hit my head on this piece of marble here, I would injure myself, be hurt. But the body that will be incorruptible. Do you understand that? It will not be subject to pain. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised, and we shall raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written. Now, listen very carefully to the end of verse 54. Death is swallowed up in victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. No longer will we have to worry about a corruptible body. Death is no longer going to have any power, any hold over man. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now listen very carefully. For you know, or knowing, that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Surely there is a hereafter. And our hope will not be cut off. Folks, look after death. Reality is there will be a time of incorruption, a time of blessing, and the kingdom of God that will not be composed of flesh and blood. When Paul wrote the Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse 13, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain in the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." Now, before I go on to the next set of verses, I want you to understand there are some people who have hope, and there are some people who have no hope. Those who are Christians, to whom Paul was writing, there is a hope. What is that hope based upon? Verse 14, we believe Jesus died, and we believe that Jesus rose again. But not just him, even so them who sleep in Jesus, God will bring with him. Those who are our loved ones, reality is they're not gone. They're just in another place. They're going to be raised. Follow with me, verse 16. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. Exactly the same thing that Paul said to the Corinthians. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Verse 18, therefore comfort one another with these words. Reality says that after this life, there is a life to come. And that's a comforting thought. And that's reality. Now, I know that everyone who thinks about this for any period of time wonders why. Why did God design this world as He did with life and death? Why is there death in this world? Where did it come from? What's this all about? Well, one of the things I have to understand is that the Bible teaches that death is a direct result from and in consequence to sin. That's the reason why death is here. Let me carry to the beginning, Genesis 2 and verse 17. God placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. At this point, they were sinless, hadn't done anything wrong. God said, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. That is the consequence of sinning. I haven't done it yet, but that's the consequence of it. We all know that Eve partook of that forbidden fruit. She gave to Adam and he ate. She was deceived, according to 1 Timothy chapter 2. He was not deceived. He knew exactly what he was doing. And when we come to Romans 5 and verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and notice carefully, and death through sin. What Adam and Eve did in the eating of that forbidden fruit introduced death into this world. And Paul goes on to say, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. God wants us to understand that death is a consequence of sin. When I go further and listen to Genesis chapter 3, verse 22, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand also and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. There's the tree of life. Man eats of it, he's going to continue to live. God says, we can't allow that. We told him he's going to die. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed a cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned to every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Man was barred from that tree of life. Where is that tree of life now? It's in heaven. It's where man will be able to live forever. See, God wanted man to know that you sin, death is the consequence of it. Also, God wants us to understand the seriousness of sin. Sometimes when I'm up here preaching, I wonder how people understand the true seriousness of sin, how bad it is. Romans 7, beginning with verse 7, going through verse 13, we'll discuss that. And for there to be forgiveness of sin, there always had to be something die. An animal? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to Romans 7, beginning with verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness except the law had said, you shall not covet. But the sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. Carefully following now. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and it killed me. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear to be sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Folks, do you want to know how bad sin is? Every time that you attend a funeral, realize sin brought that sadness into this world. Sin brought that sadness into this world. In Hebrews 9 and verse 22, and according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission. Our sins were so bad that were it not for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, none of us would have any opportunity. But because of Jesus, it is available. There's different ways that we can react to this. You know, there is, in reality, a natural fear of the unknown. That's natural. For instance, if someone tells me that I'm going to have an operation, there's going to be a fear on the part of that because I don't know what's going to happen, how it's going to turn out. We all have that natural fear. And there is a sense in which there is a natural fear to go through what's called death. But there is beyond that an irrational fear. There is a point where people can be put in bondage to it. Listen to Hebrews 2 and verse 15. And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Some people live their whole life in fear of death. Is that the way I'm going to react? Is that the way you're going to react? If it were your time today, would that mortify you? Make you tremble? Those who are faithful know what they have to look forward to. Not guess. They know. I want to carry you through some passages very quickly here. Knowing that He who raised up our Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having been spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. And I didn't go ahead and put verses 17 and 18, but let me go ahead and add them to you. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more and exceeding eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now going on to the very next verse, which happens to be chapter 5 and verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, King James American Standard says, this tabernacle, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been found clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent, you understand the tense, this body. Groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed that mortality may be swallowed up by life. What do I know? And 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, we walk by faith and not by sight. I know that this body will not survive. I know the Spirit will survive. And I know that there is a habitation from heaven. There's a place to live. And I look forward to that. In Job 19, verses 25 and 26, Job was able to look beyond even the physical here. He says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives." We sing that song. "And shall stand at last on the earth, and after my skin is destroyed, this I know that in my flesh I shall see God." Job is saying, after this life is over, I know what I'll see. David would say in Psalms 23, "And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, "For this reason I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know who I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed unto Him until that day." Fully persuaded. Now someone would say, "Do you know it all?" Definitely I do not. The Apostle John would write, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. We shall see Him even as He is." I don't know what the spiritual body will be like, but I know there will be a spiritual body. Death is not a pleasant thought, but eternity should be. What do I know? I know that there's nothing that I can do to avoid that. Psalms 89, verse 48. What man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his life from the power of the grave? Obviously, the answer is no. But going back to the very verse we began with, Proverbs 23, verse 18, "For surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off." This morning, I want you to go ahead and open your psalm books. As you and I think about the future, I want you to ask yourself, am I ready? Am I ready for the hereafter? Surely there is a hereafter. And if you're not ready by not being a Christian, this song of invitation is to encourage you. Hopefully that you will respond by faith in Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins, confessing that faith, and being baptized. If you're here and you're a child of God, and you know you're not ready, surely there is a hereafter.